Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts you give us, Lord. The gift of your very presence, Lord, as we worship you, as we pray, as we seek your face, you are there with us, Lord. Be with us now as we look into your word. Let it bring new life to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Paul started out with his gospel message in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, those who are going to be declared right before God must live. In other words, they will survive through trusting in God's plan. And people will say, well, then people can just get saved and then sin all they want. Usually not the believers say that, but these are people that don't understand the gospel. Well, I can just sin then all I want because I am saved. Well, in chapter 6, Paul answers that question. Then in chapter 7, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, he shows really how horrible sin is. In fact, he says, what a wretched man I am. He battles with sin. And if you're a Christian today and in sin, whether it's thought or deed or attitude, is not a problem for you, then you might even have to check and see if you're a Christian. Because sin bothers all of us. Paul says, woe is me. Who shall save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is an answer. Let's read these verses, Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We've been baptized into Christ. Verse 1 says, what should we say? Shall we go ahead and sin all we want so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. See, if we've been baptized into Christ, we cannot disregard sin at all. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I always get irritated when I see that bumper sticker because people have the wrong idea about sin and repentance and forgiveness and I can just sin all I want, la-di-da-di-da. I can bop someone on the head and just ask for forgiveness. I can rob a store and ask for forgiveness. People outside the faith don't understand that kind of a bumper sticker. Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Remember the Columbine Massacre, those kids, I don't know who instructed them, but they put a big sign out the day after, we forgive you. And I thought, oh, how stupid. I mean, at least wait a few months for the grieving families to grieve, but instead of putting a sign like that out, they have no right to forgive them. They have a right to have the attitude of forgiveness, but there needs to be repentance before there can be forgiveness. And it's so easy to misunderstand. That's why Paul writes something like this in chapter 6 in the middle of his gospel. He says, shall we sin all we want? And so in verse 2, he says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So he'll use baptism as an example now. A radical change has taken place, and baptism is a symbol of that. So verse 3 then says this, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death?" See, so baptism is a symbol of being united with Christ in his death. As we are lowered under the water, it's as if we died with Christ. He died on the cross. We died with him. We were there on the cross with him, spiritually, positionally. Verse 4 then says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Yes, we're dead. Not just dead, but buried with him. But not just dead and buried, but now raised to new life. There's new life in us. Something's different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." When Jesus said, "You must be born again," that's what he's talking about. There must be new birth in us through the Holy Spirit. So what is baptism? It's an outward symbol of an inward reality, something that has already taken place. So if you're getting baptized and you're not saved, you're not born again, and it's just a bath, it's just a cleansing the outside, it's nothing to do with the inside. It's also, though, and this is important, it's a radical identification with Jesus Christ. It's saying, "I am with Christ. I've died. He died on the cross. I'm dying too. But now I'm raising up out of the water for new life, just like he rose out of the grave to live new life. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in Christ. I'm no longer in this world. I'm in Christ. I no longer belong to the Jewish, to the Gentiles, to anything. I am now part of the church of Jesus Christ." What an identification. And you're telling the world that you're now submitting to God in your life. John's baptism was a baptism that people would refuse because they did not want to identify with it. People say, "Well, I have my religion, so I'm okay." But they would not have the humility to bow before the Lord in that baptism. They would not admit their need at all. Baptism is a public announcement to the whole world. Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross. I belong to Jesus. He died for me. He raised for me. Now I've died with him. Now I'm raised to new life. And all of us who know the Lord understand what that means. We are now living a new life. So Paul's first answer to those who say we can sin all we want is this: how can we? Don't you know we've died to sin? And then just as Christ is raised, we have now been raised to new life. So the key is in verse 4. So that we may live a new life. We've had more than just a mere brush with death. We've been dead and buried and then raised to new life. Now, if our life is missing that, I suggest seek God for it. Seek God maybe even for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Seek God, "God, why isn't this life alive in my heart?" Maybe there's a submission issue. Maybe there's a blockade of this life. Bow the knee to the Lord, because you're not under the law. You're under grace, and that grace allows that to happen. So we're united with him in baptism. We are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, not many people think about what this means to be united with Christ. Look at verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death. That's what verse 5. Paul is bringing a beautiful, powerful argument here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us the reality of our position. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Everything that happened to Jesus will happen to us. And it's more than the resurrection we're waiting for. It's the resurrection power that's alive in our lives right this very moment. Verse 6 then says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." What does he mean by that? You see, the body has been done away with, destroyed, rendered powerless, unemployable. The plug has been pulled. There is no life support. You are gone. You can't sin when you're dead. Isn't that an interesting point of view? Now, you can't sin regarding the law. The law can't touch you. You're out of its jurisdiction. You're in the grave. That's what the whole point is. Nothing beats stopping a body from operating than crucifixion. You're on that cross. You are dying, nullified, as relating to the law, that is. It's our position that we must understand by faith and receive it. God sees us crucified with Christ. That's a mind-blowing thing. He sees us on the cross, Jesus taking our place. And then we're no longer slaves then to sin. Before we were in Christ, we were in Egypt. We were slaves. We had no choice. We were slaves to sin. People won't admit it, but that's exactly our position. Well, what happens once a slave dies? Freedom. They're free. They're no longer a slave. The slave master can't do anything. The slave has to be alive. So no matter what they try and do, you can't get that slave to work. I'm sorry, I'm dead. You got to go get somebody else. We have to understand this break that has happened positionally by faith. That's how God sees us, his point of view. The slave has the last laugh. I am long gone. So Satan, our accuser, comes along and then tries to revive that dead slave by pointing out all of our sins, which he can do if he would like to, and we all know what that feels like. And he speaks to us as if we're still in Adam. And we're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ. Wake up so I can point my finger at you. And that flesh just rises up in us and we get condemned if we don't know our position in Christ. I say give him a dose of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's what you have to accept by faith. We don't say that to him. We say that to us because we need to know. We need to know Scripture. We need to understand our position in Christ. We are united with him in his death. The law can't touch us. It's already been paid for on the cross. Then, that's only one half. The other half is we've been united with him in his death, right? We're also united with him in his resurrection. Now there's new life. Wow. Verse 8 says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. God is not just going to just worry about the crucifixion. He's going to also include the resurrection. There was new life there. There is also new life in us. Verse 9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He died once. That's it. We've died in him. That's it. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. We need to understand that principle again. It's speaking according to the law, according to our position in Christ. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. What a radical change. And this is the same with us. The life we live now, we live to God. From dark to light, from death to life. Now we're in him, alive to God. God is all about life. Isn't he the author of life? Isn't there a tree of life? Isn't there a river of life? Isn't there the bread of life? Isn't there eternal life? Isn't there a way of life? Isn't there a crown of life? Isn't there a spirit of life? Isn't there a light of life, a book of life? Isn't there a path of life, a water of life, a word of life, the breath of life, the author of life? Christ is our life. No wonder, opposed to all the other gods that can't do anything, that God is called the living God. The living God. And that same life is in us. We've died to sin. Now we're alive to God. We no longer have to be a slave to sin anymore, but now we're alive to God. Now, when I was young, that was a few years ago, I still remember a few things. We loved monster movies. We'd go to, in the 50s, they had the best ones, the corny ones. And then we'd go to see these movies, and we'd all meet in the backyard and talk about them, and rehearse all the stuff. Then we'd go again and see it twice. Except my dad wouldn't let me see The Blob twice. I don't understand. I had to wait till the next week. But anyway, we'd go two times sometimes and see these movies. And I remember Frankenstein. Remember that movie? Frankenstein. And the doctor created what? A monster. Because all he did was take a human being and reanimate him. He came to life, yes, but the same old nature. And it was a monster. And that's really the picture of religion. That's a picture of human effort, human ingenuity. We can't do it. So this is not speaking about being raised again with our same old nature. We have been given a new nature. Isn't that right? You all know this. This is nothing new. But it's good to rehearse. And it's good to look at the scripture and understand we have a whole new nature. So the second answer then to Paul's question, well, we can sin all that we want. We cannot, because our new nature won't allow it. Isn't that true? Try it. The world doesn't understand this. We have an inner nature now that abhors sin, an inner nature now that will make us miserable if we go on with unconfessed sin. It can be a sin, invisible sin, an attitude. We got to get it right. And until we do, we're going to dry up. The Holy Spirit will do that. He'll cause us, the life in us will be just busting out. And then because we won't humble ourselves and fall on our face before God and confess and be broken, that life just starts to crumble until pretty soon, oh man, am I even saved? Why am I miserable 24 hours a day? What is it? It's simply, you got to get on your face before God, and He'll make that life bubble out again. So we're not merely resuscitated Frankenstein monsters. We have a whole new nature that God is speaking to now. He's speaking to you, trying to make it come alive. You see, the world doesn't have this new nature. The world, if it does anything, it's going to get worse. We, on the other hand, should be getting better all the time. The world is getting progressively worse. Our society used to be decent. I think it's getting worse. Am I just oversensitive? I don't know. I was watching them arguing on TV a few years ago about the rating system in movies, which they might as well just throw out. Don't even go to the movies. But a TV executive was there before the Congress, and the congressman was asking him questions about, do you show these movies to your children, showing some of the worst ones? No, I don't even watch these with my wife, he said. Now, here's the guy who makes the movies. And then another episode of a Sony executive and was on trial again, or, you know, one of these hearings. I don't know why they even have them. But they're saying about these lyrics and some of this rap music that is horrible. You ever hear a car go by with the stuff screaming out the window? What's wrong with these people, you know? Anyway, the Sony executive says at their meetings, they won't even allow it to be heard in their board meetings. They're trying to show the guy the evidence of these lyrics. No, they wouldn't allow it even in the board meeting, yet they'll pump it out to make money. Society is getting worse. I heard a U.S. senator, one of the top ones. I mean, if you're a U.S. senator, you know, you're a top person anyway, but one of the top ones stand up before people, this is just last week, and say, this is no longer a Christian nation. And he was happy about it. He said, traditional values are gone. And he was celebrating this. What planet is he from? Newsweek, a couple weeks ago, the death of Christianity. The whole front cover. Didn't they have the death of God in the 60s? Wasn't God dead? I think God made a revival. Maybe we're going to have a revival through this. That would be awesome. Well, while the world gets worse, not us. Not us. We don't belong to the world. Don't be hyped by the world. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We, on the other hand, have been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. There is new life in us. Therefore, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, can exhort us in Scripture. And here are three exhortations now in verse 11. First one is to count. In the very same way that Jesus died, verse 11, in the same way, isn't that what it says here in verse 11? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, that takes discipline. You see, that takes training to count. It's an accounting term And we had that before in chapter 4 when Paul quoted chapter 4, verse 8, Psalm 32. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. In God's ledger book, this person's sin is not on it. It's been erased. Blessed is that person. Well, we need to have that same count. Count ourselves dead to sin. God says, I've done the work. Now you do the counting. It takes one person to sin. If I take that one person and crucify him on the cross, how many are left? Zero. Your sin has been paid for through Jesus Christ. The problem is we're still alive and we do sin. Isn't that true? Woe is me. We're not talking about blind faith. We're talking about trusting in God's word. Not sleight of hand, not magic, not mental gymnastics. But God's word directs us to realize we're dead in sin, to our sins, but alive to God. And that life to God should make all the difference in the world. Mount Calvary School of Accounting. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. There's a story of a man who was very successful, and his brother died, and he knew his brother had trouble. His brother was one of these wanderers, didn't have a job, and wasn't doing well, and the man left all his money to him, to his brother, in the will. And he, in this trust that was set up, a detective went and found him in San Francisco. The police knew right where he was, directed him to him, because they must have known him, and he inherited all this money. He's now a millionaire. And the fact is, he's a millionaire. But the reality is, he looks, acts, feels, and smells still like a bum. But the fact is, he's a millionaire. But his life doesn't quite measure up to it. Well, through this trust and the things put in the trust, he was slowly nurtured along through the process, and now he's beginning to look a little bit like a millionaire. You know, that's the same as us. The fact is, we are citizens of heaven. Reality is, sometimes we don't quite live up to our billing, do we? We still look, act, and maybe smell like a bum. But the more God begins to work in us, the more that trust, that sacred trust, we have a church, we have scripture, we have prayer, we have fellowship, we have all the things that God has given us, if we'll put it to work, he'll slowly, through that trust that he's placed here on this earth, build us up to look like citizens of heaven, to match what he's already given us through faith. And that's grace, folks, through Jesus Christ. We need to be spiritual CPAs, the accounting system of God. The second exhortation then is to bow. Bow. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Don't let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Spiritually speaking, there's no problem. We're in Christ. But the old nature still rises up within us and wants to be king or queen in our lives. How do we fight it? The only way I know is on our knees, bowing before the Lord, acknowledging, God, I have sinned, or however you want to acknowledge it. Let grace reign, not sin reign. The split second you bow your knee, grace is reigning. Grace is reigning. Romans 5:21, we hear that sin no longer reigns, grace reigns. Tell that to those militant atheists that think we need a law to keep us intact. That law won't work. The law just makes us miserable. What we need is grace and forgiveness. Before we've come to the Lord, you know, we'd obfuscate, we would try to escape. You know, we'd do anything we can but admit our faults. The proof that sin is no longer reigning is this. If you want evidence, this is the evidence. The Holy Spirit won't leave us alone in our sins. The Holy Spirit will nag us. The Holy Spirit will break us down. As I said before, our bones will dry up. We just won't be happy. We won't be satisfied until we confess before the Lord. The Holy Spirit won't leave us alone. The second thing, proof is this. God's word will penetrate our hearts like never before. God's word will be like something you can't live without. Unfortunately, some people have to get to the rock bottom before they'll pick one of these up and make it part of their lives. Maybe the Holy Spirit will put you on rock bottom just for that and then raise you up in newness of life. The third thing is evidence is that confession and brokenness will begin to be part of our lives. It'd be part of our lives. That proud self that can't get along with others just slowly withers away. And so what if I lose? You can't lose when you bow to the Lord. You're a winner. You might lose face to face for a few minutes, but you're going to win. God's going to make up the difference. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful meaning he'll always do it. Just meaning Jesus already paid the price. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and then do more. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the if is the first word, if. And ifs can sometimes be the biggest word in the entire Bible. If only, fill in the blank. Psalm 51, verse 17, when David's mighty sin, this is what he said. Sacrifices of God are this. Now, people want to do a lot of great things for God. Well, this is all God's looking for, is this. The sacrifices of God are this. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You can't lose with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's when you begin winning. So count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Bow to God. Don't let sin reign any longer. And then the third exhortation is this in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. It's offering. Offer yourselves instead. Don't offer your bodies as instruments of sin and wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Offering, presenting. It's talking about consecration. It's talking about dedication. You're dedicating and offering every day your life to Jesus Christ. This is what happens after we bow. We get on off our knees and then we go to walk out in the world. Now our life is an offering to the Lord. You see, legalism isn't the answer. Legalism is a legal straitjacket that will make people miserable. In fact, it's an insult to the finished work of Christ. License isn't the answer. That's an insult to the holiness of God. The answer is not, the answer is submission. Submission to God. And it's a continual process that will never end in our lives. So Paul's answer to this question, well, can we just go on sinning then? The answer is no. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been united with him to new life. Now count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. So if you are in Christ, you have that power. And this is the power. It's in verse 14. There's a powerful reason you can do this. And the world doesn't understand it. Verse 14 says this, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What a miracle difference. You see, under grace, now we have freedom to fail. We have power to learn, and we have grace for victory. Without grace, you don't have freedom to fail. It's a beautiful thing that God will take that failure, not cast you out, but if we will bow down in the midst of it, he'll raise us up. Grace. We'll find ourselves with a resource we never had before working in our lives. What's this tugging at my conscience? This, I've never had this before. And suddenly we'll start moving in a different direction. What are these things coming from my eyes? Tears. Why have I lost this sense of peace I used to have? That's the Holy Spirit trying to get you on your knees so you will bow and yield and find out that there's victory. That's why I love altar times. When I was in church, I would never miss an altar time. If you are here and you're not used to yielding to the Lord in that way, I admonish you to do it, to give it, not from an outward sense that somebody's watching, but you say, Lord, by faith, I'm going to move out of my chair. I'm going to kneel down here. And whatever situation is in my life, God, take it, take it, take it. It could be a personal situation. It could be a interpersonal situation, whatever it is, say yes to the Lord. Dead to sin, but alive to God.